Remain standing just for a moment. If you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 16 will be our sermon text. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 16. These are the words of God. Let's give attention to them now. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our God and Father, we love you. We thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. We thank you for drawing us to you, to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for empowering us by your Holy Spirit, for taking away the scales from our eyes and enabling us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that in this moment we would join with Mary as she anointed her Christ as a demonstration of her own love, that we would do so as well, that we would delight in Jesus more than anything else that this world has to offer. We pray that you would help us to do that in this time now, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name and for the sake of his glory. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I think it's important to remember that not all good news is received that way. There's a story of a young man who was on college declaration commitment day. He was sitting with his mother on a podium, and he was declaring his commitment to a college team to play football there. And everyone expected he was going to declare that he was going to Alabama. And all of a sudden, at the last minute, he put on University of Florida hat. And his mother got up and walked out of the press conference, visibly angry with the choice that her son had made. Think of other news. A young woman perhaps announcing, Dad, Mom, I'm pregnant. Now, believers, we always celebrate the life that God creates. But the context in which that news is delivered can taint it in some way. A woman who comes, maybe, who's not married, that news wouldn't be received as well. But it's always joyful news. Sometimes good news is not received that way. As we think about the life that Jesus lived, especially as we come to these final days in his life. Remember, chapter 26 will take us from Tuesday to Thursday in our Lord's Passion Week. We are at the very end. He came to declare good news. And he spent his life declaring peace with God to all who would listen, and demonstrating that he had come with the power of the Messiah to forgive sins. But not all received it as good news. This morning we will witness different results from the same Christ. Now it's possible as you read through this passage of Scripture, you might have said, well, I would have preached these as three separate sermons, and when you have that opportunity, you can do that. But I think it's fascinating that Matthew constructed this in this way, placing the plot to betray Jesus, the plot to kill him, with the plan of Judas to betray him, and right smack in the middle of those two plots, there is this woman who comes and beautifully lavishes her love on her Savior. We see three different responses to our Lord's preaching and ministry. Now, as we think about it, the passage really presents only two key elements in Jesus' suffering and death, that the plot to kill him, which was joined by Judas, and his anointing at Bethany. And each of these elements is united in that they are responses to Jesus' message and ministry. Now, this connects us as well to what came before. Because in what came before, as Jesus finished the Olivet Discourse, he pointed his people forward and he said, there's a day coming when the Messiah will come and he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will perform the work of a shepherd. There's a final separation. What Jesus shows us in this passage is that there's also a temporal separation of the sheep and goats. Jesus doesn't begin to shepherd his flock faithfully only at the end of time. Our Lord is shepherding his flock right now. You remember when he told the parable of the 99 sheep and one was lost, that it is God himself who goes out to collect the one. He is doing the work of shepherding now. He is separating his sheep from the goats, even now. How is he doing that? By his word and his spirit. We reflected on this in Psalm 110 a few weeks ago. Remember that God would cause the scepter of his power to go forth, and he literally brings his enemies to him in this room. We once who were the enemies of Christ now worship him. The Word and the Spirit are active even now, shepherding the sheep of God. Jesus preached and proclaimed what was true, and the simple act, on the one hand, inflamed the rage of the goats who opposed him and favored Satan. But this simple act, think about this, the simple act of proclaiming the grace and forgiveness of God so affected this one woman that she could not help come and pour her love upon her Messiah. This morning we will see that the Word of God proclaimed produces hatred from Christ's enemies, the love and devotion of true believers, and betrayal of so-called friends. Very painful things indeed. To give you just a little bit of context, the next phase, as you notice in Matthew 26:1 of Matthew's gospel, is introduced by familiar words. When Jesus finished all these sayings, we've seen that several times before. And what Matthew basically is doing there is this is a chapter heading. And as we turn the page to Matthew 26, we are now in the final run to the crucifixion of our Christ. At this moment, Jesus predicted his death one final time. He'd done so before with increasing detail, and he says in verse 2, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He's preparing his disciples for this final moment. He's trying to secure their hearts, as it were, as feeble and frail as they really were, as we'll see in just a moment. And he's praying for them. Let's notice first that the word proclaimed produces our enemies' hatred in verses 3 to 5. We cannot divorce what happens in this moment from what has come before. Beginning in Matthew chapter 24, remember, Jesus began to preach to them and reveal to them future events, things that would happen in Jerusalem and things that would happen toward the end of the world. And he ended that with a series of parables announcing that the Messiah would return in judgment instantly with no warning. And as he completes all of this, along with the 8 woes against the Pharisees, as he completes all of this, their anger against him had reached a boiling point. So that they say, notice in verse 3, then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. Matthew points him out just in case you guys have his address. He doxes him right in the text. And plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Here, again, the priesthood of Israel revealed their motivation. What is it? They wanted to please the people. Oh, is there a stronger poison that flows in our veins than to try to please the people? These men were not motivated by righteousness, of faithfulness to God's word. Instead, they desired popularity and determined what was right based on what would attain the biggest following. Think about the testimony of these men, picking up back in Matthew 21, verse 26, when Jesus is challenging them. And he says, whose baptism did John perform? And they're reasoning within themselves and said this, but if we say from men, listen to what happened. We are afraid of the crowd. There's their confession of sin. In Matthew 21, verses 45 to 46, again, we have this testimony from them. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Yeah. He is. And although they were seeking to arrest him, listen to these words again, they feared the crowds. What testimony does God want you to pick up on? They're not men who, according to the Proverbs, fear God first and foremost. They fear men. They long for men's praise. And where does this lead them? Not in faithfulness to Christ, but in infidelity. In Matthew 22, Jesus repeatedly embarrassed the Pharisees and Sadducees because they weren't able to answer his challenges. And each time they challenged him, he publicly humiliated them. This humiliation reached a crescendo in Matthew 23, when Jesus issued the 8 woes against them and condemned them and Israel as covenant breakers and children of Satan. But notice in this passage what these men love. They love the ritual. They love the ritual, verse 5. But they said, not during the feast. Not during the feast. One of the remarkable things about this moment, a demonstration of God's providence, is that the Passover aligned with the Sabbath. This doesn't happen all the time. And we have these wicked men who are mindful of the time, desiring to honor the feast day, but listen, not the one who provided the feast. Is that true of us? Are there times where we open our mouths in praise to the Lord or in prayers to the Lord, and we pray and we follow the ritual or we do our annual Bible reading plan and we sit down to do it, but our hearts are not in it. We're not raptured by the love of God, the forgiveness that He gives us through Christ alone. And these men listened to Jesus, the Lord, pouring out His wisdom upon them, and they responded by seeking His death. Rather than repenting of their sin and service to their master Satan, They gave in to blind rage and sought his destruction. Listen, how remarkable it is that those who were charged with plotting to offer blood to God to remind the people of their forgiveness, that they now plotted to take blood to finalize Israel's rejection. Brothers and sisters, the first thing that we see is that when we faithfully proclaim the word of God, enemies will be enraged. I was thinking about this last week, and I almost said it last week, and I'll say it this week instead. That we've come through the Christmas season, and one of the things that you've probably noticed in your social media reels is many churches who have forsaken the simple worship of Christ, and they produce these massive, probably spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on these services with flying reindeer and whatnot. And I would just remind you that when you think of sheep and goats, there's one category of individual who loves to be entertained. And there's one category of individual who loves to hear the word of God preached. And I was thinking, as Ken was sharing the testimony of Mark a moment ago, I could relate to that. And some of you have gone, perhaps, praise God, if you grew up never knowing a day that you were unfaithful to Christ. That's the desirable testimony by far. But if you were brought to Christ later in life, you probably remember a moment of transformation, where your appetite, your love for the things of this world was replaced with an appetite for the things of God. And I just think about Mark in this moment, and suddenly in his life he had a yearning for the pure milk of the Word of God. That's a sheep. But the goats will never love the Word of God. They will be entertained by all means, but they will not be drawn by the words of the shepherd. Secondly, the word does produce love and devotion. The word produces love and devotion. Now think about this for a second. Here in Matthew 26, verse 2, Jesus is standing there, and he's not just with the 12 disciples. He's with his 12 and other disciples who were with him, and he says to them all, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming." And I just imagine, and he says, "And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And one person in that moment said, "I got something to do." And she ran home to her place in Bethany, and she got out her alabaster flask, because she is the one person in this whole group who recognized the significance of what was about to happen. I was brought to the Lord in roughly the year 2000. Y2K didn't do it. But the year before, in 1999, there was a female artist by the name of CeCe Winans who produced a song called Alabaster Box. That was another CD I bought and listened to on repeat. And if you haven't listened to Alabaster Box, do it. I was listening to it again this week. But it portrays just this love of Mary as she comes to pour out her oil on the Lord Jesus Christ and cleaning his feet, weeping over him, washing his feet, anointing his head. And the testimony is, you don't know what he's done for me. You who persecute me and say, "How ridiculous what you're doing," you don't know what he's done for me. And so here we have, in this moment, standing in the middle of two betrayers, as it were, a woman who brought tribute to Jesus. Matthew and Mark leave her anonymous. We don't know her name from the passage. But John identified her as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This is the same Mary. This is the same Mary who, when Jesus came to visit, she said, "I'm going to sit right here and listen." You remember Martha, her sister, was running around baking cakes and making cornbread and whatnot. And Jesus said, "And Mary has chosen the better thing." This is the same Mary who said, "I want to listen. I want to hear what my Lord has to say." And she took a very expensive jar, as Luke records, of pure nard. You all know what that is. Worth at least 300 denarii, or in other words, 1 year's wages. This is, if somebody gave this to her as a gift, this is one of those gifts where they say, this is Valentine's and Christmas and birthday all combined into one. Don't ask for anything else. And they gave her this very expensive jar of oil. And she anointed Jesus with it. Why did she anoint him? What is the meaning of all of this? Well, like the Pharisees, Mary responded to Jesus. She's listened to the sermons. She's seen him raise her brother from the dead, Lazarus. And she's responding to her master. She responded in faith. She accepted Jesus' prediction of death as true. And what she's doing in this moment, as Jesus said, she's preparing his body for burial. No one else thought to do that. In Jewish custom, you may not remember, but several months ago, we talked about the Jewish custom of assisting people into death. So as someone is dying, as they're breathing their last breath, they are never alone. There's never a moment where they are permitted to be alone. There's a group of Jews who are appointed to be with them every moment. But they also do another thing, another ritual called tahara, and it's birth in reverse. So you think about when a baby is born, it's received from the womb. What do you do with that child? You take it and you clean it up. You remove the blood from that child and you give it to the mother. When you're preparing an individual for death, you do that in reverse. You anoint the body to prepare it to go back into the womb of the earth. And that is what Mary is doing in this moment. And she mourns. Remember, Jesus hasn't been killed yet. Mary's never seen anyone resurrected. She's seen her brother resuscitated. But she's never seen a man actually come back from the grip of hell. And she mourns. She thinks about what it will be like when she's deprived of her master's words. And so what does she do in this moment? She brings something to Jesus that portrayed how much she valued him. I don't think there's ever a question in her mind, what am I going to get? She gets the most expensive thing that she owned. There's a chance that this is the same Mary who had anointed Jesus before. And he said, my daughter, your sins are forgiven you. We know for sure that she's a woman of great faith from John 7. She's a devoted disciple of Christ, sitting at his feet and listening to him. And in this moment, she demonstrates to Jesus and to everyone who will watch how much she valued him. To her, this wasn't a sacrifice. Why not? Because to Mary, gaining Jesus was the most valuable aspect of her life. So understand it this way. If Mary had something more expensive, she would have brought that. Seemingly no one else in the room recognized this. Think about this, not even the 12 who've been repeatedly shown to be dense as water. They didn't recognize it. Mary did. Why is her response different from the Pharisees? Well, it's not because Mary was bright, though I'm sure she was. She loved to learn. It's a testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings this feeble woman to the feet of her master, opening her eyes to see that he is the pearl of great price. And she says, I'll buy that. The word produces love and devotion. It also produces friends' betrayal. Verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. One of the other effects of the faithful proclamation of the word, as you've probably experienced, is that friends will betray you. Matthew links the next move in Judas's life to the previous one. In other words, Matthew wants you to see and sense the depth of Judas' depravity compared to what Mary has done. I want you to think about it. In light of Mary's act of devotion, the first thing that came to Judas' mind was to get up and go betray him. And notice what he says. Look at it. Verse 15. What will you give me? What will you give me? Mary spilled a jar of oil costing 1 year's wages. And think about this, Judas betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In the Old Testament, this is the price of a slave. This is the price for redeeming an animal. And Judas holds out his hand and says, Give me this light amount. What will you give me? Notice that Mary has said, There is no price I would not pay to sit at the feet of Christ. And Judas says, There's something else out there, surely. 30 pieces of silver, that'll do it. Yet even in this moment, we remember that this is a fulfillment of God's plan. When Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry, not preaching yet, they're gathered to figure out what to do about Judas' departure. And he says, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. What prophecy of David is he referring to? He's referring to Psalm 41, verse 9. Listen to what Psalm 41, 9 says. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. What happened? He suffered at the hands of his friend. I want you to remember, as much as we're now making our way toward Resurrection Sunday, and we will think about the suffering that our Lord endured, and you think about the nails, and you think about the spear in the side, and you think about the crown of thorns upon his head. Do you ever think about the betrayal? Westminster Larger Catechism reminds us that an aspect of Jesus' humiliation was the fact that his friends betrayed him. Almost all of the disciples turned away. And here Judas, one who ate bread with his master, then went out, rejecting the grace offered to him. And lifted his heel against the Lord in order to crush his own head. Have you been betrayed by a friend? So has your Savior. He has truly experienced all the sufferings of this life. I want to give you just some applications here as we think about this. One, our lives will always reflect how much we value or devalue Jesus. How much do you value your Lord's teaching? Does your devotion to His Word and attendance at worship reflect that you value His teaching? Do you have a hunger, a craving to know the mind of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16? Do you value what He says? Mary truly valued Jesus' teaching and demonstrated it by showing everyone that Jesus was more precious to her than her costliest possession. She would give up everything for Him. Would you? Or are you deterred by the smallest of inconveniences from pursuing Christ? Secondly, not only will our lives reflect how much we value Jesus, but we are reminded in this moment that standing above these events is God's sovereign decree. This is so important because as we face the persecution of enemies, as we face the betrayal, perhaps, of close friends who once walked with us, walking with Christ, we have to remember not to become pragmatic, but that these things are in the hand of God. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching, he said, "This Jesus delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Even this moment in Jesus' life is in the hands of God. He is directing His Son's steps. And in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Himself said, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined by God. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." We've, on Wednesday nights, been going through a study, and many, many months ago asked this question: could Judas have refused to betray Jesus? He could not, because it was the plan of God that he should play the role of betrayer to fulfill Psalm 41:9. These men, all of them, acted in accordance with God's decree for their lives and will be held responsible for their free choices to do evil. Now, this comforts us when enemies hate us and friends betray us. We remember this, that just as God invites us to share in His joy in cultivating His creation and calling His sheep, He shares that joy with us. There are times that He also calls us to taste of our Savior's suffering. There are times that God requires us to taste of the sufferings of our Savior. Why? So that you will have some relation to what He did for you. And you will rejoice in the permanent suffering that He has delivered you from. One last application. Remember this. I have to remember this. We all do, as God's children. The default response in our hearts to God's word is anger. That's the default. If we're honest in this room, one of the things that we will admit is, you know what? Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, I am a Pharisee. I would be the Judas. And I would happily go and put my nard back on the shelf and go get those 30 pieces of silver, because to me, Jesus looks like a robber of joy. This is the natural response of our flesh. Sinners love sin. We do not naturally love righteousness that Christ calls us to. So unless we are led by God's Spirit, we will naturally reject those who call us to adhere to God's standard. And this becomes a check in my own heart when I listen to somebody like Paul Washer, who preaches it straight, and it hurts me. I stop a minute and say, okay, is this true to the Word? And if it's true to the Word, then I need to change, not the preacher. Because of this, we seek to silence the messengers. We discredit them, slandering their character. We dismiss our sin, saying, well, he doesn't know what he's really talking about. And then we seek to destroy them as the Pharisees did. The Word of God proclaimed produces hatred from Christ's enemies, the love and devotion of true believers, and betrayal of so-called friends. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you admitting, Lord, that by nature, we are not Mary. We do not share her testimony apart from the work of grace and forgiveness given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you, God, for the work of your Spirit, that you have taken the scales from our eyes, that you've enabled us to understand your Word at a deep level, so that now we don't decide what we're going to do by the flavor of the cultural month. We simply endeavor to obey your Word, I pray. I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters gathered here today. Lord, help us to love Christ as Mary did. Help us to come to the point where there's nothing that we will keep in reserve from him, but that we will obey him in all things, no matter what we perceive the cost to be, because we have him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.